Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you that you're good, that you're holy, and that you're just. You have a plan for each one of us here. A great plan. And we turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to kind of talk about what we've talked about the last 8 weeks, but maybe with a little different spin or maybe a different angle. For those who haven't been here or following online, we've had an 8-week series on the kingdom of heaven from the parables of Jesus. And we mainly focused on Matthew 13, the 7 parables that were there. And then David Bibbin last week gave us a nice little appendix with the lost coin and the lost sheep from the Gospel of Luke. And he really brought it all home, which we'll get to in a little bit. So I just want to kind of, for congregational members, for past congregational members or congregational members that live in the diaspora out there, people who connect with us here in Jerusalem, and for those who might one day connect with us, you might be visiting, but I want to talk about where do we go with this? Where do we go with the kingdom of heaven today in the year 2019, in the 21st century? It's, as you know, it's one of the most talked about concepts of Jesus. And in the Synoptic Gospels, it's the thing he talks about the most. And it's also been one of the most controversial topics in the life of Jesus. People have different opinions about what it is and what it meant back then and what it could mean today. And we don't have time to go into all of that. But I just want to bring up some of the ideas that came up in the last 8 weeks with the parables of the sower, or what I call the parable of the soils, the parable of the weeds or the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast or leaven, the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, the treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet, and then David Bibbin's conclusion last week with the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. What are some of the things, some of the themes that seem to coalesce between all of those parables? And one is the kingdom of heaven seems to start small. It's not something that enters the stage with the spotlight on it. It's a seed that's buried in the ground. It's a pearl. A pearl is small. You can not even see it if you're not looking for it. It's hidden in the ground like a treasure. Again, something that's not necessarily visible at first glance. It's leaven. You know, we take leaven for granted with all the bread we eat, but it's there, and it's not easy to see. It's the mustard seed, this tiny little black seed. And like with the other two parables, a sheep and a coin, it's a coin that gets lost. It's one sheep out of 100. Who would notice one sheep being lost out of 100? And yet, it's the little things in God's kingdom that count. It's the little people. It's the children. It's the people who fall in the cracks, like Liz was mentioning in communion. And God starts with the small. And then we also notice in these parables that this small thing grows big. It doesn't stay small. When the seed goes into the good soil, it produces 100-fold. It's a ridiculous bounty. It's not just average. It's huge. The pearl, even though it's small, It has a ridiculous value. It's extravagant. The leaven produces an amazing amount of bread that comes out of it. The mustard seed is, you know, as the parable says, it's the smallest. It's like a shrub. It's not really a tree, but it becomes this enormous tree. So it doesn't fit within our natural ideas. And so things grow. And so God's looking first for quality. The quantity comes next. And it's not, again, it's not about the values of this world. Jesus' kingdom turns those values upside down. Another idea that's come out of it is that it's growing. The kingdom is constantly growing. It might not be growing dramatically all the time, but like an oak tree that is hundreds of years old, it grows, and it doesn't shoot up overnight like a vine or a watermelon or one of these vines from the ground, but it's like this tree that grows up. And another thing we talked about is it's very valuable. It has tremendous fruit. It's very valuable. And because of its value, it's not free. It's not something that you just can go and take. You have to pay for it. And so it's kind of an oxymoron. It is free, and yet it's not free. It costs you everything. It costs your life. And because of that, another idea or another theme is it's voluntary. Like Gemma mentioned in the parasha, you have to have a willing heart. You have to choose to enter the kingdom. You can't be coerced into it. Your parents can't make you go to it. At the end of the day, it's your choice. And so it takes action on our part. And we have to take hold of it, and we have to enter. It calls for commitment, submission, bowing the knee, whatever idiom or image you want to put into that idea. It requires us to call Jesus Lord, and there can only be one Lord. Another idea was it's supernatural. The kingdom of God is supernatural. It's not something we can create here on earth out of our own means. It's not something that we can force into our political plans, our economic ideas. It's something that God has to do outside of our agendas. It's God's agenda, not ours. So when God chooses to heal someone of sickness, of disease, we might be the agent that God does that through. And some of the what we call famous healers in the past, but it's God who did the healing. And so we are his servants. We are just part of his plan. And then the last theme I want to bring up here from our series, and this one might not be so obvious, is the compassion of the kingdom. The slow to anger part of God, which we know about from Sinai, that when God's giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, you know, the Lord who's slow to anger, merciful, and forgives sins. You see it in the sheep, the lost sheep. You see it in the lost coin. In both those cases, it says God rejoices more over that one lost sheep or that lost coin or the one lost sinner than over the 99 righteous. In the parables of the tares or the weeds or the dragnet, on one hand, it talks about there's a separation between the righteous and the wicked. But what's happened that whole time is God's been waiting for that judgment. The judgment doesn't come now. It doesn't come immediate. It is coming, but it's not here yet. And so we see God's compassion. His overwhelming compassion is he waits, he waits, he waits till the last moment. God's not ready to burn the house down yet. So, compassionate and slow to anger. God is out there looking for the sinner. He's looking for the lost. He's looking for the vulnerable. And when we join his kingdom, we take that on. We have to take that on. That's part of our command. So those are some of the themes that came out in the last 8 weeks. And in this congregation, if you have no background, and so those who, this is your first time, we had a pastor here called Bob Lindsay. He was pastor from the mid-40s up until the mid-80s. And he used to preach every Shabbat, and he would preach every Shabbat according to legend. Maybe Halver can back me up on this, Chuck. He would preach every Shabbat on the kingdom of heaven, on the kingdom of God. And that was became his life theme, if you would, where God's kingdom breaking forth in this world. And the first revelation he had with the kingdom of heaven is that it's now. And there's been debate in Christian theology over the kingdom. You know, it's happening here, or it's going to one day be in the future. And then kind of the easiest way is you just say, well, it's here and it's in the future. So whatever. But the point is that if it's here, it is here. And so it's we're not sitting around waiting for it to come. And so Lindsay, Bob Lindsay, would talk about the kingdom was ushered in with Jesus. And that this is the time that God breaks through into humanity in a new and dynamic way. And in the Gospels, it's often tied to people's lives being changed with a miracle, with healing, with something that is supernatural, something that cannot be tied into a nice philosophy or to a good idea, but to God's Holy Spirit breaking forth into people's lives. And first off, the kingdom of heaven is personal. God's penetrating right now, right here, in this room, if we want him to, where he takes someone who's under the control of Satan. And what is Satan? What is Satan lord of? Lord of sickness, lord of sin, lord of our solitude. You fill in the blank, whatever it is, where you basically are being suffocated to death. There is so much in this world that destroys us if we let it. And so Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. And so it starts off with this whole idea of acceptance of God's authority in one's life. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not just kind of mouthing, you know, the words that people want you to say. It's about actually saying, be Lord in my life. Entering the kingdom of heaven is when someone proclaims Jesus as Lord and enters God's camp. And God's camp is at war with Satan's camp. That camp of sickness, of sin, of solitude, the things that are destroying humanity as we speak. The second thing about kingdom of heaven is it's not just a personal, and this is where I think evangelicals get stuck. We get stuck in this idea that if I just say a prayer and I'm good with God, it's all okay. But that's not the kingdom of heaven in its full. In its full, it's communal. It's community-oriented. It's a movement. David Flusser was a Jewish scholar, friend of Bob Lindsay. They studied together for many years, over 30 years. And he also got into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, we do not mean to assert that Jesus wanted to found a church or even a single community, but he wanted to start a movement that spreads among people throughout the earth. And so this morning, we're all here from many different continents and countries, cultures. We don't understand each other, where we come from, languages, why someone washes their hands this way or combs their hair a certain way. We have many differences in this room when it comes to all of those things, languages, culture, food choices, ideas of honor and shame, and lots of differences. But in the kingdom of heaven, in this movement, we can unite together that goes beyond all of that, because we call Jesus Lord. We are together because we're trying to advance that idea about Jesus being Lord and about his kingdom, about God breaking forth here on this earth right now among our own people, our own families, and even in the midst of our struggles with sin. God's real, and he can make a difference. He can change us. So, kingdom of heaven is greater than this church. It's greater than some charismatic leader who can talk really nice, or a healer who seems to have certain powers, or, you know, the latest trends that are out there in the Christian world, which unfortunately a lot come from America, so it's part of my legacy. The kingdom is much larger than all of these things. It's bigger than our politics. It's bigger than our theologies that have divided and separated the Protestant church, especially in the last few hundred years. The movement's led by the Holy Spirit. So, that's our church context. Now, let's talk about 2,000 years of church history in the kingdom of heaven. We just talked about Jesus. When Paul comes around, Paul's talking about the kingdom, inheriting the kingdom. And he's talking about one must be saved, and there must be evidence of righteous behavior to enter the kingdom. And then the ones who are not doing the right behavior, the evil deeds, if you were, the kingdom does not belong to them. And so you start to see kind of a development of this idea that the kingdom, as we said before, there is sin, there is separation between light and darkness, between good and evil. But this idea that the kingdom becomes an exclusive club starts to, I would say, permeate. Once you start to go into the early church history with Constantine, and as it leads into the Roman church, and what I want to focus on specifically is Christendom in Europe, where you start to develop political systems, kingdoms, that are based on we are Christians and we are the kingdom of God, and you have all kinds of death and violence and wars that comes out of this, where my interpretation of scripture is the right scripture, and now I'm going to kill you. And I'm not an expert in this area, but any of you who've lived here for any amount of time know that the Jewish people talk about it a lot. It's a part of their experience of what they've come out of in Europe with the Crusades, the Inquisition, and then ultimately the Holocaust. And if that is news to you, the Holocaust is often connected to Christians or to the church. And I don't have time to go into all that, but my point is this. That is a perversion of the kingdom of God. That's my bottom line. Now, here's the thing. I've been in this church since 1995, so that's almost 24 years. And in life, we all go through these stages, these cycles, where you have your mountaintop experience with God, you hear from the Lord, your life gets changed. Usually it can be when you're younger. That's how it was in my case. Teenager, maybe. Sometimes you might be a little older. And you get spurred on by the Holy Spirit to change the world. And then one day you get married, then you have kids, and then all of a sudden you realize that you can't even change your own family. How can you change the world? Reality sets in. And I know people are out there, this whole congregation is full of ministries and people that are having great effect in God's kingdom in lots of different ways. But when you look in the mirror as you get older, you see that you are getting older and maybe a little more wrinkly, and maybe you don't smile as much as you used to. And it's easy to start to question, kind of like John the Baptist when he's in prison, you know, are you the coming one, Jesus? Are are we waiting for someone else? I mean, how come I'm in this prison and they're going to chop my head off? It doesn't make sense. It's the mystery, what I'm going to call the mystery. How is the kingdom a mystery? Because on one hand, God's breaking forth, right? God is changing people. We know stories. We know stories of people who have been healed. And we know stories of, or even ourselves, God's changed our lives, right? You can't deny that. But then why is there still suffering and sickness? Why does God heal some people and not others? Why is there so much evil in the world, in countries where people are don't have enough food to eat or they are enslaved by their own governments? And so it's easy to say, where's the final judgment? Like John the Baptist, come on, where is it? Why has Jesus not come back? That, I think that's why end times prophecy is so can be so popular. Because at a certain point, it's like, this place is a mess, and come on, let's get it over with. Please, come, Lord Jesus. It was the same in Paul's day. Paul writes his letters where there are people who are concerned. Jesus hasn't come back, and grandma just died. You said that the way we understood what you were saying is Jesus was going to be back before we died, and now we're starting to drop like flies. And so let's just leave it there, that mystery. And 2,000 years later, of saints who have gone before us and who have fallen asleep in the Lord, what are the results that we see in the church abroad? I say, on one hand, we see a fractured church that's divided over many different things, politics, ethics, money. You know, where is the kingdom of heaven that we see from Jesus and his teachings? Have we been called to have a war among ourselves, like what happened in Europe 400 or 500 years ago and in other places of the world? How do we grapple with hypocrisy in each one of ourselves and unfulfilled righteous expectations? Do we beat ourselves down, or do we just ignore our sins? And often we flip back and forth between the two. Those are the two extremes. There's sin in our lives. How do we deal with it? Oh, I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. Or, okay, I can't. It's just there. I got to just live and ignore it. Just think about that. What is key, I think, between those two ideas is the truth. What is the truth that we're basing our lives on? The kingdom of heaven is about truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the question is, what do we do with that truth? How do we approach that truth on a daily basis when we sin, when we struggle? And that is our attitude. What is our attitude to the truth? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And here's the key verse here. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Whatever you might have heard about this teaching before, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, binding and loosing, its context with Jesus is about authority. It's about making decisions. Because of the relationship that Peter and the early church and us, who've been brought into that movement, because of our relationship with Jesus, we've been given authority to make decisions. And unfortunately, the last 2,000 years of church history, decisions have mixed results. You know, some things have got really messed up. And today and tomorrow, we might mess some more things up in our decisions. But I want to say something scandalous. God trusts us to get it right. Not our fleshly selves, but he trusts us who've come into his kingdom, who are earnestly seeking and obeying his word, to get it right. We've made mistakes, but we're going to correct those mistakes. That's why we have each other. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And that should be our attitude. We need to seek first the kingdom. We need to seek first the truth, and not ourselves, and not what we want. It's easy today to talk about what we want, what feels right, or what the culture says. It's easy to ignore things and put it under the rug. And it's hard. It's hard to try to live out the truth. C.S. Lewis said, with regard to the truth and to how we approach it, you will never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you are making. Even in literature and art, no man who bothers about originality will ever be original. Whereas if you simply try to tell the truth without caring two pence how often it has been told before, you will, 9 times out of 10, become original and without ever having noticed it. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. If we keep telling the truth and forget about ourselves, God's going to change us. He's going to move among us. But the moment we start to focus on how we feel and what we think another person wants to hear, we're going to lose the truth. We're going to water it down. We're going to dilute it. So often we, instead of focusing on God and his kingdom, and instead of obeying the truth, we become enslaved by pride. I've got this all figured out. I'm in shape, and I am sharp. I've dotted my I's, crossed my T's. There's no sin in my life. I kind of dealt with that issue a while back. The world's going to hell, but I'm safe and I'm secure. In fact, God, if you want, I can help you bring in the judgment if you'd like. If there's something you'd like me to do. Dave Forward, a few months ago, gave a sermon where he's talking about there's an immense amount of plastic that's flooding into our oceans now, and it's destroying the ecology out there. And he mentioned a line in there about, you know, the world's going to burn, right? That's kind of a common evangelical statement. But the question is, do you really want to be the one holding the match? And I didn't do justice to that. But that idea where are we pursuing judgment or are we pursuing salvation? And I think those are the two options that often come out in our walk, in our pursuit of the kingdom. Are we doing things out of pride or are we doing them out of faithfulness? Out of pride, there's jealousy. We like to compare ourselves to one another's. You know, well, that person, they look like that, and I can't match up to them. Or that ministry, man, they got all that money. Look where it's all coming from, you know, and my ministry is in a office in a closet somewhere. Or power. Pride produces power. I want to take care of myself, take care of my family, take care of my tribe, take care of my people, my nation, my political position, rather than pursue the kingdom of heaven in its pure fullness. Pride also points us towards complacency, where, well, I just can't do anything. I can't, you know, I'm not able to do anything. And so we do nothing. We just get complacent with where we are. I'm saved. That's good enough. And I think pride also provokes fear. And fear is very dangerous. I mentioned that a couple months ago. Fear causes us, one, either to run around like a chicken with its head cut off, and people think we're crazy, or two, we give up and we don't do anything because we're too afraid, we shut down, or three, we serve as slaves out of fear. And I think we all know ultimately fear is not what God wants from us. Yes, he wants us to revere him, to honor him, and we know our place. God is God and we are not. But fear, for fear's sake, is not God's call. He calls us to love. And I think that love is where faithfulness comes from. Love is where obedience comes from. That's why we get married. That's why we have children, because we love our spouses. We love our children. That's why we join a community, because we love each other in here. We might disagree. We might fight, but we love each other. At least we should try to love each other. That's faithfulness. So I just want to end here with the movement, this movement, the kingdom of heaven. Who is the kingdom of heaven for? And I think David Bivin kind of summed that up last week. It's for the sinner, and it's not for the righteous. It's for the weak. It's for the small, the insignificant, the lowly, the poor in spirit. It's for the child, or the child at heart, the hungry, the thirsty, the vulnerable, the loser, the desperate, the sick, the death row inmate hanging on the cross. It's for anyone who recognizes their need and admits it. These are the ones who are the citizens in the kingdom of God. This is the definition of humility. It takes courage to be humble. These are the ones who say sorry, who ask forgiveness, who confess their sins, who repent. And it's one step at a time. It's slow. It spreads, even secretly. People might not know that you're losing weight or that you're not cussing as much as you used to. The kingdom of heaven is not about getting it all right. It's about proclaiming Jesus as Lord and submitting to him. And God will work on us and he'll change us. And our actions are going to be ironed out and corrected closer to his likeness over time. So it's really about the humble, those who are willing to learn to be corrected, willing to repent, but also to forgive others who have hurt you. It's not for the proud. It's not for the rich in spirit. It's not for the self-sufficient, the self-reliant, the excuse makers, or the liars. It's about those who tell the truth and who seek the truth. This week, last 2 days, have you noticed what's happened in the skies? It's rained a lot. It's poured like Noah. I think I read something the other day that Jerusalem got 25% of its rainfall in one day, Thursday or Wednesday. And it's funny, I spoke 2 years ago, no, a year ago on the kingdom of heaven, and the same thing had happened. There were these videos that were being passed around on social media. people outside of their apartments in Jerusalem showing what the rain was doing and how it was coming down and it was collecting in the streets, coming down the stairs at Damascus Gate. It was flooding the streets. It was submerging cars. There was a school in Karim that the kids were like locked in there for hours afterwards because its position was flooded by water and they couldn't get out 2 days ago. 6 inches in 3 days. Yeah. So, and I say all this to say, this is how I picture the kingdom of heaven. We're all raindrops. We're only one raindrop, and we can think, well, what can I do? How can I move a mountain? How can God use me in my family or in my single life or my job or my ministry? Each one of us is a raindrop. But as those raindrops converge, as they come together in one place, they grow. It grows and it becomes a flood. And then the power that's in all of those combined raindrops cannot be stopped. They can do a lot of damage or a lot of good, especially if you can put it all in cisterns, since we don't have any water here. But it's the movement forward is what matters in the kingdom of heaven. It's not about the size. It's about, are we moving forward? It's not about the numbers. It's about the remnant that grows and grows. It's throughout the Bible. When the Jews came back from Babylon with Ezra to rebuild the temple, a tiny portion of them came. It was only a few. And they're the ones who came back and replanted the Jewish people here. Kind of reminds me of modern day Israel as well. The Holocaust. Over a third of the Jewish people in the world were wiped out. And yet, the Jewish people are stronger today, and they've come back together in this land. The kingdom of heaven starts small and it becomes big. It may not make sense at the time or all the time. What you're doing, what I'm doing, why am I here? Why are you here? And why are we fighting over this? But we're the body of the Lord because we all call Jesus Lord. And so we need to remember that. That's what unites us. We are aligned under the lordship of Jesus. A movement that is divided cannot move. A movement that is divided cannot move. We can't come down as single raindrops and stay in our little areas. We have to come together. May our individual and community decisions be based on obedience rather than pride. How we choose to live, may it be based on love rather than jealousy. May our lifestyle be founded on courage and not fear. May God's compassion be our hope that spurs us on to love and good works. And may we pursue righteousness and not linger in apathetic complacency. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."